Blessed be his wonderful name. Hallelujah. I was happy when they said unto me, let us come into the house of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. Nice to be back in this air-conditioned building again this morning. Brother Alvaro has a real good sense of humor, and when somebody has a real good sense of humor, sometimes you can't tell when they're joking with you. And that's when it really gets you. So I started coming in the doors this morning, and he says, Brother Baker, the air conditioner isn't, it's not working. It's hot in there. Well, after we just came back from where we were at, I thought, well, couldn't be worse than what we just went through. We'll get through it. He said, no, I'm just kidding. We had a wonderful time. Last couple of days, we went to the annual meetings at the Nogales Tabernacle in the Mexican side of Nogales, if you will. And normally the monsoon is on by now, and normally it's cooler there. But it was 102, and as you know, we're having a heat wave, and the rains haven't hit yet, so it was uncomfortable, to say the least. So Friday night, it was, they do have a little bit of air conditioning in the building, but it's, at best, it's designed for, you know, a group of 150 people or so. And when you stick several more hundred, when you fill the place up, there's just no way it can handle that kind of a heat load. And so, and then the humidity is coming up because the monsoons are coming. And so if it's just heat by itself, you can take a little bit of that. But when you throw in some humidity, it gets uncomfortable. It gets to where when Sister Baker wants to lean over next to me so she can hear William translating, that I'm trying to push her away. Cause I feel like a light bulb is touching my arm, you know. But so we were, fortunately, I had something in my bag that I brought along. I didn't bring it along for that purpose. It was, you know, a couple of pages that were stapled together, and I had that thing out. And the pastor, I felt, the minister, I felt bad for him because, you know, especially when they know you're a minister and they're kind of looking your direction, looking for a poll or what kind of reaction, and they see you just frantically going like this, you know. But it was uncomfortable in that regard, but we had a wonderful time. Brother Gustavo graciously gave me the Saturday morning service, knowing that I had to get back for the services here today. And actually, it was, you know, the heat of the day hasn't actually hit in full force at 10 o'clock in the morning. But it did come pretty quick, and with all the people there, it was miserable. Let me just put it that way. But we had a good time, had a wonderful service, and I just really thank Brother William for translating for us. He just did a fine job and pressed through it. You know, you go to different places, and they have their own way of doing things, and if you're not careful, you know, you can get religious and think, well, you got to do it the way we do it, right? And let's just face it, we have different cultures and different backgrounds, so we have different preferences, right? So the way other people do things is, it's not a matter of right or wrong, it's a matter of how they do things, right? So I was drenched by the time got through with the service, just from head to toe. And normally I bring services like that, I'll bring another shirt and undershirt that I can change in after service. Well, I needed to change my pants too. I was wringing wet. But we had a wonderful time, and the anointing was real strong. And People came from all over. The pastor that ministered on Friday night is from the Yucatan, which is, I mean, that's almost Central America, right? So I noticed he wasn't really uncomfortable with the heat and humidity, but that's because that's the kind of climate that he's used to. But the rest of us, we were fighting it a little bit, but the Lord is good. So Sister Baker and I spent the night in the U.S. side of Nogales at a motel. And when we woke up that morning, the power was out over the whole city, not just the hotel. And so I'm trying to get ready, and, you know, there's no light in the bathroom, and you're trying to figure out, okay, how am I going to get ready? And the thing that I was most concerned about was, where am I going to get my coffee? Can't preach without coffee, right? Can't tie my shoes without coffee. And my shoes don't even have laces, so. But by the grace of God, it was just shortly before we were scheduled to leave the hotel and start heading back down to Nogales. The power did come on, so I got my cup of coffee. All of it was well. Yeah. Didn't have to cancel the service. Anyway, had a wonderful time, and they're continuing on with their services today. So just pray that the Lord would be with them and the remaining of their annual services. We met brothers that ministers and brothers and sisters, some that we hadn't seen for 20 years, and some that we were meeting for the first time. And so it's always nice. It's always good. It's good to go out on the road. It's good to be back home too. So we thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy, and we see that he's the same God wherever we're at, whether it's here or there or anywhere else. He's the same one. Remember the Murrays also, because they've just began their 30-hour journey home. So pray that the Lord would give them an uneventful trip, and that they would not be too confused about time zones when they get back home. We certainly can sympathize with them, because we've actually traveled further than that over in Myanmar, and they're in New Zealand, so we went a little further than that, and it's rough. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we'll start at the 6th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. And we thank Brother Alvaro for going with us as well, and taking Brother William down, and Brother Tony was there, and it's encouraging and helpful. We thank you for your help along the way. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord our God spoke unto us in Horeb, saying, you've dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain and the hills, and in the vale and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you. This is Moses speaking now. And behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. There's about 2 million, if you counted all the men and the women and the children, there's about 2 million thereabouts in number. The Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times so many more as ye are, and bless you as he hath promised you. How can I myself alone bear your cumbrance and your burden and your strife? So it's not that they were just one big happy family that's traveling, but so we can all imagine the strife that can friction that can take place in a a family in a home where there's four or five of us, multiply that many times over and recognize what kind of an effect that that might have. Take you wise men and understanding and know and known among your tribes, and I will make them rulers over you. And ye answered me, and you said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do. So I took the chief of your tribes, wise men and known, and I made them heads over you, captains over thousands, and captains over hundreds, and captains over fifties, and captains over tens, and officers among your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother, and the stranger that is with him. Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great, and ye shall not be afraid of the face of man. For the judgment is God's, and the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, and I will hear it. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We want to title this, I Was Afraid. This will be the seventh part in our series. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together with those of like precious faith this morning, Lord, we've come for our portion. We've come to make our requests known, Lord. We've come to praise you and worship you. We've come to receive that portion of the word that you've prepared for us, Lord, that you'll quicken by your spirit this morning and that will sustain us in our journey, Lord. We're not wandering from one land to another as the children of Israel, but we do know that we're on a journey because this world is not our home in its present state. We're not saying that this earth is not our home, but this world, the systems of this world, the kingdoms of this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're pilgrims and strangers wandering to a city whose builder and maker is God. And Father, we know that you will establish your earthly kingdom here on the earth. Right now, your spiritual kingdom is coming to force and coming to play. And as citizens of your kingdom, Lord, we have every right to ask for the things that we have need of. And it is your pleasure to give us of these things. And you're just waiting to act upon our requests this morning, knowing, Lord, what it is that we'll face, knowing what it is that we have need of. And Father, you've already provided it ahead of time, but you're waiting for us to ask. Father, we trust you this morning. We're looking to you for you're the author and the finisher of our faith. You're everything in between. All of our confidence is in you this morning, Lord. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in the systems of this world. We don't trust in our ideas. All of our trust is in you this morning. So I pray, Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart from the pulpit to the back door. Father, be with those that are traveling. Once again, we pray for safe passage back home and blessings upon them. Brother Andy, as he's ministering in North Carolina this morning, bless him as well. Lord, as he and his family endeavor to start making their way back and meet up with Brother Eli and Sister Lydia and travel back home with them, we just pray that your blessings would be upon them as well. Father, we just love you so much. We're so thankful to be called by your name, and we're so privileged, Lord, to be living in this hour, to live in this time, to know you personally. Father, to feast upon the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Bless each and every one now, we pray. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read also from Psalm chapter 3. We'll start at the fourth verse. David said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it, to the human mind? I've got tens of thousands of enemies all around me, but I won't be afraid. As we read in our opening scripture here this morning, Moses tells the people, don't be afraid of the face of man. You're going to these men are going to lead. These men are going to step in and they're going to help with these burdens that you're carrying. And I don't want you to be afraid of man. Now, it's easy to say, right? And to the human mind, it's like, well, how could I not be afraid? How could David not be afraid? What's going on here? How is it that David could make a statement like that? Is he out of his mind? Is he delusional? I will not be afraid of tens, thousands of people that have set them, not that might set, but have set themselves round about me. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. Oh, I hope we can say that this morning. I will trust. And I will not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah, He is my strength. He is my song. He also is become my salvation. He's my all in all. Friends, if He's your salvation, He didn't save you so He could lose you. He didn't save you so the devil could beat you up some other way and take you down. He saved you. He's still saving you. He will save you to the end. I'd like to read also before we launch off this morning from the message, the water of separation. I used to oftentimes wonder, what's the matter with the Christian church? They're so scared of things. Why? You've got nothing to be scared about. The first word nearly that Jesus said after the resurrection was fear not. See, don't fear. Don't get scared. There ain't nothing going to happen. Nothing can happen. Nothing can bother a Christian. Okay, I got one or two amens. Not even death itself can even touch the Christian. Christians don't die. They go, they're escorted to the other side where they're awaiting the change of the body. That's not the end. That's the beginning of eternity for them. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life, and shall not come into the condemnation, but has passed from death unto life. So what are you afraid of? Amen. Death itself has no reign over a Christian. Christ died in our stead. Amen. What a faith that ought to build up in the people, something that'll toe the mark. You'll never get nothing by being a little jellyfish Christian. What an image that is, right? A little jellyfish Christian. A jellyfish doesn't have any bones. A little jellyfish Christian. No, sir. Did you ever see a jellyfish? You just hit him and he splatters all over everything. Well, I don't think I've ever hit one, but I'll take your word for it. A jellyfish, you know, what usually eats them? The crabs and the things alongside of the seashore. Comes up with his pincher and cuts them in two and takes them down because the jellyfish just lays there. Brother, we need some Christians, not jellyfish, but with a backbone. That's right. That'll stand. Oh, I don't mean to fuss with people, but stand for your God-given rights that Christ has died for. We got a lot that can stand and argue, but how many are going to stand for the rights that God has given to you? For your healing, deliverance, a sane mind, so on and so forth. For your family, certainly not pushed around. We don't have to be. No, sir. We got an inheritance. Amen. And our inheritance belongs to us. It's your privilege to have anything that you inherited through accepting Jesus Christ and denying yourself. How marvelous. Yes, sir. Satan said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. No, you ain't going to do nothing. And no, devil, I'm not listening to you. You're not going to tell me how this is going to be. You didn't write the story. He did. That's the way to talk back to him. Say, I know my position in Christ. And you might as well get away. I ain't listening to you no more. I've got an inheritance. And the church says, hallelujah. So we've seen in our study as we're looking at fear and the onset of fear and the different aspects of it. We've seen that man had no fear before the fall took place in the garden. And we've seen that there's a good kind of fear. There's the fear of the Lord. And there are other types of fear that actually help to protect your life and actually help to keep you on course, whatever course that you're on, as it were. And then there is often, by the law of contrast, there are fears that are tormenting. There are fears that have no virtue in them at all. There are fears that will paralyze you. There are fears that are absolutely worthless, especially to the Christian. So on the one hand, we know that if the woman in the garden, if she would have had a certain element of fear when the serpent came to her to discuss with her the word of God, she might not have even stopped to listen to him at all. But she had no fear. She didn't need fear. Now don't take me wrong. I'm not saying that because she had no fear, that's why she fell. She fell because she got away from the word of God. And the fall that resulted from her listening to that serpent, listening to Satan as he's speaking through that serpent, then deceived that woman. But that wouldn't have taken place necessarily in that way if she'd have had a little bit of fear. Now, that's not to say that Satan wouldn't have found some other weakness to exploit to pull the woman away from the protection of the word. But an element of fear would have certainly had an effect on whether she would have even listened for a moment to the serpent when he approached to talk to her. Now, on the other hand, we know that neither the man or the woman was subject to any kind of fear before the fall. God was their protection. It wasn't that there weren't things around that could hurt them. There were. But God was their protection. God had given them a position on the earth, and if they stayed in their position, that also was their protection. And if they stayed behind the word that God had given them, that would have protected them from all evil. And they wouldn't even have had to have known that evil existed. Isn't that wonderful? They didn't need to ever experience fear. They didn't need to experience anxiety. They didn't need to avoid this or that based on fear. God was their protection. The tree of knowledge of good and evil carried with it the potential for things that were good and for things that were pleasant and things that would make one wise to the things of life. But at the same time, it carried within it a great evil, fearful things, and the potential to bring death unto all that partook of it. But we know that Satan never advertises to us the tormenting fear and evil and death itself that comes from partaking of that tree. For instance, when he tries to talk you into taking your first drink of alcohol, he doesn't show you a picture of a guy that's been kicked out of his house. He's wearing clothes that don't fit him. He's laying in a gutter. He's got vomit all over him. His family has left him. He's lost his job. His teeth have fallen out. He looks older than he should, than he is physically. The devil doesn't show you that. He just shows you a picture of a woman wearing a black velvet dress. You know, well, who does that anymore? You know, if you drink this, the implication there is that a woman like this will want to be with you. You'll have friends. It'll let off the pressure. You'll enjoy the high life, as it were. He doesn't show you the other side of it. He just shows you the parts that are pleasant to the eye. Some of the worst evil comes wrapped in a nice wrapping and with a nice pink bow. But inside of it is scorpions and serpents, if you will. So he just shows you the parts that are pleasant to the eye and to the human mind, as he was showing to the woman, the knowledge of wisdom and faith and so forth. And our young children, especially when they're very young, when they're from the womb on up to, you know, a few years old, they are innocent in so much of what could harm them. And we don't want them to even know what could harm them when they're little babies. The mother will do what she can to provide an atmosphere of love and nourishment and to take care of that baby and the needs of that baby, to make the baby comfortable, confident, so on and so forth. So for the most part, the baby learns about good while being mostly shielded from evil for the early stages of their life. And as they grow and as they begin learning about more and more of the dangers that are present in this life, that innocence begins to lift. And fear begins to take the place of innocence. But in the beginning, for the first man and for the first woman, they had absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of evil. The word fear wasn't in their vocabulary. Evil wasn't. Anxiety wasn't. Sleep medication wasn't in their vocabulary. Incidentally, I got a good night's sleep last night. All you got to do is preach in 102 weather and soak your clothes and have an hour wait at the border. Yeah, it'll help you to sleep. In the same way that your toddler has no need to know the early stages, in the early stages of life, about evil that exists outside of your home, can you imagine what that would do to a little baby if that baby would come into this world as helpless as it is, with the complete understanding and complete knowledge of all the evils that exist in life? That would paralyze you. Can you imagine that? Because a baby is helpless. A baby is absolutely dependent completely on others around it for whatever it needs and for its protection and so forth. So imagine you come out, and instead of a little wah as you take in the breath of life, it's ah! Fear strikes you. You know everything that's evil. You know everything that's wrong. What if the doctor squeezed me with those forceps? What's he going to do now? I wonder if he washed his hands. What about the nurses that are in the room? That mother that I just came out of, I wonder if she cares about me. I wonder if I'm going to get fed. Who's going to change my diaper? Because I already know about diapers. Come on, friends. Can you imagine what it would be like? It'd be overwhelming. Probably most of us would die at childbirth of fright. It would be tormenting. How could an infant learn to walk and crawl with all of that anxiety and fear? No, we can't even really imagine what that would be like. But we know that the day that that first couple ate from that forbidden tree, that day that the knowledge of good and evil came upon them like a flood, it was an eye-opener. They experienced fear for the first time and with a vengeance, even hiding from God. And man, excuse me, man has had to live with that tormenting fear that comes with the knowledge of evil and the potential for death ever since that day. And since that day, we've come to know good fear, the fear of the Lord, which is you're not afraid of him, but it's a reverential respect. It's a recognition of just how great he is. And it's you're having the right attitude, the mental attitude towards God. We've come to know the fear of man. And we've come to know the fear of so many other things. In fact, there are so many categories that we could spend all morning just talking about the different categories of fear. And as we've seen, excuse me, in our study, the fear of God can be perverted. The fear of God can be interpreted to us by the devil as I'm afraid he's going to destroy me kind of fear. And that's not the right kind of fear. That's not the fear that we want to have of God. How can you trust somebody that you're afraid is going to destroy you? The fear of man can be perverted, and it often is. The fear of failure, the fear of trust, those things can be perverted. And we've all come to experience the fear of man. In fact, that's what holds society together. And the thought of fear of man can be actually a good thing in a certain sense. But it also can be something that can be twisted around and can be very harmful to us. What we call peer pressure is, in fact, the fear of man that we experience when we don't behave in the way that others think that we ought to behave. Those are what we call the natural laws. Those are the laws that are not written down, but everybody in the clan comes to know what those unwritten laws are. In one sense, that kind of fear is what is behind tribalism. And it's what causes us to be inclined to live behind and support the norms of our tribe. We become enlisted. We recognize that it's for the greater good. And we recognize that if all of us agree to these certain, these certain modes of behavior for the most part, everybody is better off. Are you with me? If the tribe, for instance, is against stealing from another, or the taking of human life, or taking cuts in line, as our tribe was taught, at least they used to be, when I was growing up, you're taught from kindergarten on that, you know, it's not, that's a norm, and you don't want to cross that line. And even at, you know, 63, I'm still reminded of it because that's part of our tribe, or it was part of the tribe that I grew up under. And so the members of the tribe will generally try to avoid doing those things, but you're doing it out of the fear of man. That's what it is. But at the same time, the fear of man can also cause us to avoid doing good things and right things simply because of the disapproval that we might face from those that might disapprove of us when we do certain things that that they don't approve of. So the fear of man in our lives, it will affect the behavior of our lives. Amen? So let's look at an example this morning that involves a church. Let's use that as an example. Let's say you go to a church and there are people that disapprove of other people saying amen a lot when the word is being preached. Or they disapprove of people that shout. Or they disapprove of people that sing loud, especially if they can't sing on key. Or they disapprove of people that clap their hands, especially if they do it on the on beat. And we know that as human beings, we're all made a little different from, there's not a two of us that are exactly the same, and neither should we be. There are some that are just naturally more outward expressive than others. It's just how it is. And certainly, we don't want to intentionally do things that we know are going to rub people the wrong way. And so there's a constant give and take that we go through when we're around others. We kind of, as the saying goes, you kind of pick and choose your battles. You kind of, I'm a little bit more expressive, and I tend to be a little bit more expressive, and there are times when I'm just going to really let go. But if you're seated right next to a person that it just ruins their whole service, they don't get anything out of it except your emotions, right? They're trying to push that light bulb away from them, that heat source. Well, you have a right to do what you're doing, and so you might decide, well, I'm just going to kind of tone that down a little bit for the sake of my brother or sister. Well, you're doing that out of fear, but that's a good measure. But then there's a bad measure of fear that's, well, I don't want to be rejected. I don't want people to think bad things about me, and so I'm just not going to be me. Well, that's not the right kind of fear. That's a perversion that comes from the fear of man. So, maybe you're seated next to a person that, and you refrain from saying amen because of your fears of that person. Well, you don't want to be something different. You don't want circumstances to define who you are. But fear can have a strong influence on our lives because of what we might think that people will think about us. So we can get so caught up in that that we're actually imagining that people are thinking things about us. And they're in the same world that you're in. They're worried about what other people are thinking about them. So you're worried that they're thinking something about you, and they're not even thinking about you. They're thinking about themselves, and they're worried about what people are thinking about them. So we see how this thing can just spiral. How the fear of man can just take a hold of people. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be appreciated. And the fear of rejection can cause people to do sorts of things that are not natural to them because of the effect that the fear has on their lives. What if you went to a church this morning where every time something that was preached was a bold truth, let's just call it that, and everybody's on their feet when that bold truth comes forward, right? And so the sense that you're getting is that everybody's on their feet, so everybody agrees. But what if you don't feel like standing up? You can allow that fear, well, they're going to think I don't agree with this, so I'm going to stand up. And that's how you get these movements where everybody's doing the same thing. And you hear, you may be seated. And it becomes a routine. It's because you're not doing it because you want to do it. You're doing it out of the fear of man. What if you're the more quieter type that may actually agree vehemently with what was just said? And you may be, the joy bells may be ringing inwardly. Just the same as they are to somebody that's very demonstrative. But you're just not showing it on the outside. Would that be okay? Well, I hope so. But then maybe you know that if you don't stand up the way everybody else does, it will be interpreted that, well, he must not agree with that. Or she must not agree with that. What's wrong with that person? So if you're not careful, you'll allow that fear to control you. You'll stand up even when you don't feel like standing up. Because you fear disapproval. Right. Are you with me? Yeah. Some women will wear a dress when they come to church simply because when they come to church, they see other women wearing dresses. Right? And so they do that out of fear. And yet, we can also do things out of respect for others and not out of fear of others in the very same situations. But in both cases, whether it's out of reverential respect or whether it's out of fear of disapproval, it's still fear of man. And that's what drives what a person might do. Fear that is a respect for somebody, or fear that is approval, wanting approval from others. You see what I mean? So not only do we face fear, but we face degrees of fear. Young people, many times, they'll experiment with different things that are sinful, that are harmful, simply because they're motivated to do so out of fear of being rejected by those that are around if they don't. Then there are those that will tell you, well, yeah, I smoked marijuana, but I didn't inhale. And you know, I'm not impressed by that at all. So you mean not only did you do it, but you were a hypocrite. You pretended. You did it out of peer pressure. You did it out of fear, but not really. Okay, so what are you going to do now when you get under pressure? It can be young people when they go to school. It could be young people when they go to work. It could be young people when they go to church, or people that they go to church with, people that they work with, people that they hang around with. They will try a little bit of this and a little bit of that when they're around certain young people, and for whatever reason, their mom or their dad will let them go out with that other young person on a Friday or a Saturday, and they'll do things that they wouldn't have done if they hadn't have been around them. That young person gets under the fear of being rejected, and so they do things that they know mom and dad won't approve of. And they give in to that fear. And they overstep the teaching of the pastor. They overstep the teaching of dad and mom. uncle, grandparent, whoever it might be, sister, brother. They overstep the sermons that they've heard. They overstep the scriptures that they've read, quote after quote after quote, all because of fear of being rejected. Now, friends, it's important that we recognize what the source of our fear is. Because how are you going to overcome that if you don't know what it is? That fear can be such a terrible thing that it'll cause people to do things that they would never have done before. So let's look at a few examples this morning. We'll go into it a little bit more here this evening from the scriptures of situations where people were faced with the fear of man. Exodus chapter 14, starting at the fifth verse. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. So this is Israel. They're making their way on this great exodus. They're on their way to the promised land. The Pharaoh has agreed to let them go. God has hardened his heart many times. He's agreed to let them go. Then God hardened his heart. And then the next day, something would happen. The plague would strike, and he would agree to let them go. Well, he's finally agreed to let them go. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. Again. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? We just let the slaves go. We just let the minimum wage earners, we just gave them a raise. And somebody else offered them more. And they're gone. What are we going to do? We don't know how to cook. We don't know how to make bricks. Who's going to build our statues? Who's going to empty the trash? Oh, I got an idea. Reparations. Let's offer them money for something that never even happened in our state. And he made ready his chariot. So Pharaoh's, he's stomping mad now. His anger is kindled against the children of Israel. And he took his people with him. He took 600 chosen chariots. I'm sure he took some other chariots too, but these were chosen. These are like, the Lamborghinis. And these are the best chariots. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt. So here's the chosen ones. And oh yeah, you guys, whatever you can drag, come on. And captains over every one of them. The implication here is that there wasn't always a captain over a chariot. But he was so stinking mad, he wanted his best soldiers. He wanted his best leaders, his best officers. That'd be like generals getting out in the tanks. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. In other words, they had everything on their side, they thought. And they went out with great expectation of getting their revenge and bringing these people back. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. They were terrified. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves back in Egypt, you brought us out here so we could be buried here in the desert. Thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why, wherefore, hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? At least back there in prison, we had 3 squares and a cot. Is not this, excuse me, the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? Can you imagine that? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. At least we weren't dying. It was better in the denominations. At least we were alive. But now we're out here all alone. God has abandoned us. And we're following a crazy leader that's half out of his mind. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Well, I bet that helped. I mean, already, now they know this guy's out of his mind. He's a fruitcake. He's a nutbag. He's crossed the line. Come on. You can see the chariots, can't you? Pharaoh's there. You can see this great army. And you said, fear not. And how exactly are we supposed to do that? Why shouldn't we fear? I can see with my own eyes that I have cancer. Why are you telling me not to fear? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. Moses knew this was going to take place. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Not because they're going to go back home. They're going to be drowned in that sea. And the Lord shall fight for you. And you shall hold your peace. These demons that pursued after you. You gave your heart to the Lord. And now you're told, trust the Lord. Fear not. And you look, what about that nicotine devil? What about that alcohol devil? What about that drug demon? What about that pornography devil that's still chasing after me? Fear not. The Lord will deal with those things that had a hold of you. The Lord will destroy those things that are hot on your heels. Fear not. The Lord will take care of this. It is the Lord's salvation. The Lord shall fight for you. So what Moses says to the people, it appears to make no sense at all. Come on, friends. Hindsight's 20/20. We read these things and we think we have an understanding of it. Put yourself in those shoes. Forget that you know how this turns out. Put yourself not seeing the future. Here you are facing these things. There's no money to pay the rent. There's no... A dentist bill comes up. What are you going to do? Fear not. Seek ye first the kingdom and all, and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. See how the lily, it doesn't toil or spin. See how the sparrow, it doesn't have to labor. See how this one and that one, and yet foxes have dens and sparrows they have nests. And God clothes the lily, and he does all of this. Don't you think he knows how many hairs you have on your head? He knows the beginning from the end. He knows your need. And he's prompt, friends, he wants to prove it to you. He doesn't just say that I want to do this. He wants to prove it to you. He wants to be your peace. He wants to be your provider. He wants to be your salvation. He wants to be your all in all. He wants to do these things for you. But you have to trust him. You have to let go. And I think that's the root of it. I think so much of the time we're dealing with people, the Lord was just revealing that to me this morning, that sometimes we're dealing with people where the very root of it is they've never really surrendered to God. They've never truly said, I let go. I trust you, Lord. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know they've never got to that baby infant stage where they say, I don't know what my future holds, but I'm in your hands. And because of that, you're constantly dealing with this fear and this situation and that situation. And there's a lack of faith to move forward. Or There's actually genuine faith, but fear paralyzes it. Come on, friends. Religion won't work. Just coming to church, that won't cut it. You got to surrender. You got to say, God, I trust you. And guess what? You say that, he'll prove it. We preach about a cloud of witnesses. Paul told us we have around us a cloud of witnesses. Those that have come before us, a great assembly, a great cloud of witnesses that we can draw from. Think of this one and that one, Noah and Jephthah, and all of these heroes of the faith. If they could speak, they'd be telling you, keep going, go on. Look what he did for me. Look what he did for this one. Look what he did for that one. He'll do it for you. He'll carry you to the end. Right? But so we think about that many times. We'll preach on it, and it's good to hit those things. But there's a cloud of witnesses that are in flesh here this morning. There are people here that have testimony after testimony and story after story. They've been at the end of their rope. They've come to the as far as they could. They couldn't see past wherever they were at, but God. Amen. God proves himself over and over. That's the God we serve this morning. And I wouldn't serve him if he wasn't that kind of a God. Oh, friends, we can't even begin to explain how great our God is. That doesn't mean we shouldn't try. But he's faithful. I guarantee you, if you put your trust in him, that's the best place to put it. You'll never be sorry. You'll never regret it. And in the midst of your trials, you'll have victory because he promised it. He wants to be that kind of God to you this morning. What Moses says appears to make absolutely no sense at all to the people. Don't be afraid. Fear ye not. Wait a minute. Pharaoh is very angry. And he's coming to take his anger out on Israel. Not just on Moses. Not just on the leaders. On all the people. Look what you've got us in, Moses. You led us into a trap. Thank you, Moses. Is that what we get for listening to you? Before I started coming to this church, I didn't have any trials. But thanks, Brother Baker. Ever since I started coming and I gave my heart to the Lord, it's been one trial after another. What's your point? Why don't you tell me about one victory after another? Because if you're leaving that part out, you haven't given your heart to the Lord yet. You're trusting in yourself. And I get why you're disappointed. We hold on to those reins. That's human. You can tell a control freak when you see one. They don't trust anybody but themselves. And they justify it. Last time I trusted somebody, see what happened? People will fail you. Well, my money was insured in that bank. Banks will fail you. Well, my job was guaranteed. Your job will fail you. But God will never fail you. And his word will never fail. But if you haven't found him yet and surrendered to him, that's also, if you fall into that category, you'll also be the person, well, I have no feeling. I don't feel like God loves me. I just have no feeling in this. Well, how could you have feeling? You don't know him. That would be like me marrying my wife, but not really. That would be like, on paper, we got married, but I live in Timbuktu and she lives in the Yucatan. Well, I just don't really have much feeling for her. Duh. To know her is to love her. If you don't know him, how are you going to have feelings for him? You can know about God. You can believe that he is. But if you don't know him, how's that going to help you? Well, praise the Lord. Pharaoh is very angry. 600 of his best chariots and more. And captains driving them? In this sense, these captains are like generals. What we would call generals. And God allowed this anointing to come upon Pharaoh. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart towards Israel. And Pharaoh was madder than a hornet. And God allowed Pharaoh to get angry and to bring his great armies so that God could destroy him. Friends, there are certain times, don't take this the wrong way, but there are certain times that God will allow others to come against you just so that God can bring judgment upon them. Because he knows their heart. And there are times, you don't know where this is at, but there are times when people will cross a certain line and God says, enough. I will strive with you no longer. Now that's God's judgment, not ours. And it's not something we call down. We cry mercy. So here's the children of Israel. Carpenters. Bakers. Nothing wrong with being a baker. Masons. Farmers. Sheep herders. And they're facing the best, they're not just facing an army, the best trained army, the best equipped army, fighting men, not privates, generals. And Moses says to them, don't be afraid. And he asks them, well, why are you fearful? Notice the effect that fear can have upon people. And we all know what it's like. If you're human, you know what it's like. Now, when something like this strikes a person, and it's a terrifying kind of a fear, and they're following a movement based on an intellectual conception, and not because they totally believe in it and trust. It can be like a house that wasn't built right. And so you just pull on one piece. And everything starts to fall apart. The next thing you know, the whole thing collapses in a great heap. Wasn't built right in the first place. This is what was taking place with some of these people that followed this movement. We trusted you, Moses. Look, they're just barely starting in this journey. They haven't even hardly got out of the land yet. And they're starting to say, we should have never followed you. Well, wait a minute, I thought you said you were a believer. Moses, we think. Well, that's your first mistake. Wouldn't it have been better if? That's another mistake. We should have stayed with the denominations. We thought that this message was true. But look at the opposition that we're facing now. We never had that before. Duh. You never followed the Lord before. Satan never got out of bed. Why would Satan attack you when you're serving him? That'd be a pretty dumb devil, wouldn't it? We thought this message was true. But look at the opposition we're facing now. It must not be true. It's too great. I don't know why I ever allowed myself to be talked into following you, Moses. Don't blame it on other people. It was your choice. You just don't like how things are going. Moses replied to them, why are you all upset? Brother John looks over at him. You're a moron. Why am I upset? Don't you see that gleaming spear over there? Don't you see the razor blades on the chariot wheels? There doesn't even need to be anybody in the chariot. When that chariot goes through the crowd, it'll cut you to smithereens. Why are we afraid? How did I ever allow myself to get talked into giving my heart to the Lord? Was serving the devil that good? Friends, I never want to go back to Egypt. I never want to serve those devils ever again. I never want to be bound in the chains of sin and despair. We thought this guy would lead us. What were we thinking? This guy's a nut job. He knows the strength of that army. He used to ride in front of that army. He used to lead them into battle. Battle against this nation and that nation. They conquered those people. Brought the treasures home to Egypt. Seems to me like this battle's really between Moses and them. Remember, he was a little disgruntled. The organization's kicked him out. And he was a little disgruntled. Seems like that's his problem. How did we ever allow ourselves to get wrapped up in this feud? He knows why we're afraid. And yet he asks us, why are you afraid? He's seen those chariots conquer powerful kingdoms. And we're not even fighters. What chance do we have? But something struck down in Moses' heart, friends, that had a fear not element to it. And I want to drive that home before we close this morning. We'll pick up on it again tonight. There was a fear not element that was down in Moses' heart. You can't manufacture it. You can't make it up. But you are entitled to this as a son or daughter of God. When we look at the things that you and I face in this life, the trials that we face, the attacks of the enemy on and off and in and out, the sicknesses and the diseases and the mistreatment and so on and so forth, I want to ask you this morning, friends, how are the things that you and I face any different from what the children of Israel faced? We face the same kind of fears that they faced. But God equips us by His Word. And in the face of those things, we have a fear not attitude. And that helps us to rise above the normal fears, the normal human fears. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We understand why, friends, without God, human fear would be warranted. We aren't denying that fear. But God equips us in our trials. And He equips us in such a way to rise above that fear that would otherwise be normal to us. And God gives to you the very same thing that He gave to Adam and Eve before the fall that kept them from evil. And He says to us, fear not in the face of our trials. What do you have to fear? God is going, He's the captain of the host. See what I mean by the word captain, meaning more like a general? He's not a captain and then there's a general over him. He's the head of the army. He goes before you. Hallelujah. Numbers 14, verse 5. Excuse me, I'm a little hoarse from yesterday. And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land. Well, they rent their clothes. They tore their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. It's not just a good land. It's an exceeding good land. You're talking about Egypt. Goshen was the best part of Egypt. They knew good land. Joshua says, this is better than that. It's not just good, it's exceeding good. Exceeding great and precious promises have been given unto you as sons and daughters of God.
And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Now, was there milk and honey flowing through the land? Of course not, but it was a land that was so plentiful, a land that was producing. It took very little labor at all. In fact, it was already producing without you having to plant. He says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Okay, here's some of these guys that were hypnotized with Moses. How come they're in the minority? Because they always are. Don't look for security in the majority. I just read something about one of the leaders from the early origins of our country said, if you're always in the majority, you might want to stop and think about that for a moment. Why is it that you're in the majority? Is it because you're going along to get along? The majority opinion is not the right opinion. That's what's tearing our nation apart right now. There are people that are trying to convince you that this is a democracy. It's not. It's a republic. It's not a democracy. Do you think that you elected the president? You don't. I don't even know why they let us vote. It's the, what do they call that? The Electoral College. There are people that are chosen by somebody in our states. I didn't choose them. But somebody, and they put, well, we'll put two for Trump, or we'll put two for this one, or we'll put two for that one, or Biden, whatever, right? You didn't do that. They did. But the thing about a republic, before you get upset, is that a republic is set up in such a way that majority rule doesn't rule. So you should appreciate the fact that you live, or that you used to live, in a republic. Because it protects the rights of the minority. And you just don't get run over roughshod. It frustrates some people because they want change to come really quickly. Well, elections have consequences. If it truly was a democracy, it'd be like a ping pong ball. Every election would turn you this way, that way. But it's a republic where the rights of every individual are supposed to be respected. Right? Are you with me? And people can get, one of the tools that political parties use is, well, look, there's more of us than there are of them. Right makes might. We must be right. The road to hell is pretty broad, and it's paved with good intentions. I'm not sending this nation to hell. I'm just trying to tell you, that don't take comfort from, don't let peer pressure cause you to determine, say, what's right and what's wrong. Right's right, no matter who stands for it. So, the setting here, we'll pull over here in just a minute. The setting here is that each tribe of Israel, they've chosen a leader from among their tribe to represent them, to go and spy out the land that's been promised to them, and then come back and give a report of what it was that they saw. And so there's 12 tribes, so there's 12, quote-unquote, spies, 12 leaders, one from each tribe. 10 of them came back, and they gave a report that did not match what the Lord had spoken to Israel concerning the land and what the Lord had promised to take them into for an inheritance. Instead, they focused on the evil that they saw in the land. Well, duh. Ever since we partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you get good and you get evil. They focused on the evil, and they give lip service only to the good that they, the best parts of the land. Isn't it strange, friends? 10 of these leaders, they must have been looking for a millennium. That must have been what they expected. And they went over and said, well, that ain't the millennium. There's still enemies. There's still giants. There's still this or that. There's people squatting on our land. They were looking for heaven on earth. And a lot of people do that when they come to church. Wow, I thought I found heaven on earth. And the next thing you know, you find out that your brother's human. Your sister's human. Then you come all unglued. Well, I thought this was supposed to be a good land. It is. What are you looking at? 10 of them were looking for an Eden that hadn't been promised to them. And they had heard the very same sermons that the other two leaders, Joshua and Caleb, had heard. And yet somehow in their minds, they had a different revelation of what the very same message of Abraham was that was now being preached by Moses. Remember, this promise was given to Abraham. Moses is just saying the same thing that Abraham said, leading him into what was promised to Abraham and to his seed. So they were either saying, this isn't the fulfillment of the message that we heard, so we're not going into that land. Or they were saying, we don't believe that anyone can live this message. So 10 of the 12 leaders were afraid to walk in the message of Abraham and Moses. And they saw the very same place that Abraham had walked when they crossed over. They saw where Abraham had walked. And Abraham had been told, footsteps are possession. Wherever you place your feet, that's yours. And what they came back with was a message of fear. Hold on, there's some fanaticism. Hold on, somebody got in the flesh. Well, if you can tell me how to get out of the flesh without dying, I'm all ears. My flesh got out of bed when the alarm went off. Well, no, it didn't. I cannot tell a lie, said Abraham Lincoln. Or was it George Washington? Which one? It was a lie anyway, so what does it matter? I hit the snooze button. Felt good. You ever do that? Sometimes you're like, why did I do that? When you finally get up, you're like, I would have just been better getting up right off the bat. Not that I do these things, but it was a little satisfying this morning. Anyway, I got my flesh out of bed. I brought my flesh into my office. My flesh turned on the computer. I haven't figured out how to get my spirit to do that just yet. My flesh looked at scriptures and quotes, and my flesh typed on a keyboard. And then my flesh drank some coffee. You okay with that? Then my flesh got dressed, and my flesh got in the van, which we were able to fix. Thank the Lord. It's time to get it smog certified again, and isn't that when all hell breaks loose? Nothing wrong with it, but then a pack rat gets in there and eats some wires. And pack rat got in there and ate the wires to something that's called a knock sensor. I didn't even know what a knock sensor was. When I used to work on vehicles, there was a carburetor, there was a distributor, spark plugs, exhaust pipes. There wasn't much to it. A knock sensor. I knew that I didn't need a sensor to tell me my car was knocking. It was. I'd have to either change the timing a little bit or change the fuel mixture a little bit because the fuel grade wasn't what it should have been or whatever. That was my knock sensor. You heard it go, you turn it off and it goes knock, 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 knock. It's just dieseling, you know. Don't need a spark plug. That carbon is so hot in there, it just sets off the that fuel, the... Anyway, I digress. Knock sensor. Oh, okay. Well, where's it at? Well, these guys are geniuses, right? You got to go in there. You got to take the air cleaner thing off. You got to take the throttle body off. You got to disconnect this hose and that hose and that hose and that hose and that hose. You got to take this air plenum off. Oh, you got to take the intake manifold off. So you pull that off, and you're thinking, what knucklehead designed this? He must have thought you're never going to have to replace it. But somebody figured it, because when you get the new... So you're thinking, well, I don't want to have to keep going back to the parts store and whatever, so I'll get the gaskets, whether I can reuse these or not. I'll get a knock sensor. I think it's probably the wiring, but I can't get to it to tell. And I'll get some new wiring. So I pull all that off, and sure enough, there's no wire there. Pack rat somehow it got in there. How did they figure that out? Got in there, chewed that wire, and now this dumb knock sensor is disconnected, and so the computer on the vehicle throws it in some kind of safe mode so that, you know, you don't detonate or whatever. And so... So the new little harness that comes, it's got a braided steel cable around there. So somebody knew it. And it says rodent proof. It's like, well, why don't you just build it so a rodent can't chew it? Or if it does, I can get to it. You practically pull the back seat out of the car to replace a stupid wire. Anyway. We got 1 week left to register the van, and now the light went off. Whew. Little 15-cent wire. How did you pull me off on that? Anyway, that van I drove, my flesh drove that van to church. My flesh went into the office. My flesh joked around with Brother Alvaro, my flesh is speaking to you right now. So if you want to get out of the flesh, tell me how to do it. You start out in the flesh, and then you get in the spirit. But tell me how I get out of the flesh, except for a body change. These spies came back with a message of fear. I've attended churches over the years where all that comes across the pulpit is a message of fear. Yeah, God promised this, but be careful. Oh, we were promised a Pentecost. We were promised that we would receive the Holy Ghost, but some people, they get in the flesh. There's some that scream and shout, and then they go out and drink beer right after church. Go sleep with another woman that they're not married to. Okay, he's a hypocrite. So, what does that have to do with the promises of God? Why is that our measuring stick? Be careful. Be careful of what? Be careful of what God promised me? What I ought to be careful of is listening to people that try to make me afraid. These people, these leaders, these hand-picked leaders, caused the people of Israel, the majority of them, to be afraid. To be afraid to go into what God promised them. And the things that they were talking about were real. There were giants in the land. There were sons of Anak. There were head and shoulders above the rest. There were Amorites on their possession. There were people living on their land. And there are devils that are standing in your way this morning. You get up and you proclaim your health, and the devil will come and try and put some sickness on you. By his stripes, I'm healed. I don't have time for you. I'm moving on. God promised. He's given it to me. Move off. I'm not afraid of you. I'm going to face you down. And that fear that's that element that God has placed down in me called fear not is going to take what belongs to me. Though that human element is still there. So don't get, that's a problem that we get sometimes in. And one of the reasons why we have this problem is because of the impersonators in Christianity. We get people that come to church and they, oh, bless God, hallelujah, and I'm never afraid, and I'm never this or that, and I walk on clouds all the time, and I've never lost a battle, I've never doubted, I've never worried, it's all just been so good and happy. You're a liar is what you are. Because the rest of us are in a battle. We're fighting, we're waging a war every step of the way. But we're overcoming. But without Christ, we couldn't have overcome before. We had all of the fears, and guess what? We still face all of those things. But now we have a fear not. First of all, we have faith to go forward with it. And second of all, we have a fear not that keeps our faith from being paralyzed. You can believe. When Peter was walking on the water, he had faith. He did not lose that faith. You say, well, he looked at the circumstances and then he just fell into the water. He didn't lose his faith. Fear paralyzed his faith. Fear made that faith of no use to him. There's a difference. You're a screwball if you don't recognize the hardships that are around you. You're a screwball if you don't recognize your enemy. You're a screwball if you don't recognize symptoms of cancer. Right? We're not denying that. But there's an element that drops down in you that says, I don't fear this thing. And the reason why I don't fear it is because the Lord has given me victory. It's because the Lord is going to take this from me. It's because the Lord promised me. Now that's not to say that fear won't come, human fear won't come and knock at your door. Of course it will. Otherwise, how would you even know you have it? Do you just wake up, yummy, 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 oh, I got cancer. I guess I'll deal with that today. When these things strike you, when you look down at your gas gauge, and you're like my wife, you drive it home and I'll fill it up next time. No, I won't. I'll wait until my husband drives. And he'll fill it up. And you do that one time too many. And you look down and the little orange light is on. And you've already went past the, well, I got 10 miles of reserve or 20 or whatever. Right? All of a sudden, some electricity flows through you. I'm going to have to walk home. And the monsoon hasn't started. I might get eaten by a javelina. It's hot out there. And I'm going to have to get a gas can. And I'm supposed to be somewhere. Oh God, forgive me. Help me, Lord. Intercede on my behalf. Lord, I promise you. If you'll put gas in my tank, I won't be so loose like this in the future. Maybe you mean that. Maybe you mean well. Maybe you'll forget a little bit later on down the road. But you take that attitude. You say, God, help me. How many's done that before? How many knows that's true? How many knows that God has taken you through circumstances that were impossible? You know it. Somehow. But you had that fear. That's what caused you to pray. That's what caused you to look to Him. But then something dropped down on the inside. This is going to work out somehow. I've heard stories. There was a brother here in town. This must have been about 30 years ago. And whatever the circumstances, I don't remember all the details of the story. All I know is that this brother drove hundreds of miles with no gas. I've heard testimonies from other parts of the world where somebody drove without an engine. Oh, that could never happen. If there's faith, it can happen. Faith will move mountains. Faith does not consider the circumstance. I guarantee you, if you opened the hood, it'd scare the liver out of you, though. If you looked in there and saw there was no engine. But there's, depending on the circumstance, depending on your walk with God, it can drop down in there. You've got a need. Oh, friends, he specializes in that. And I love it that he specializes in that, because it proves that there's no possibility that it was just coincidence or just a chance or I just imagined it. He proves himself to be the great I am. He proves to be Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He proves to be my comforter, my guide. He proves it over and over and over. How many knows that's true? And when he's proven that to you, there's a something down in you that overrides that fear. You can't be paralyzed in fear and believe at the same time. How many knows that's true? I'll pull over here in just a minute. So these 10 spies, you know how fear spreads, friends. Here's 2 million people. And these 10 spies preach a message of fear. Now you got 2 million people. And you got two guys that are saying something else. These 10 men spread fear throughout all the tribes. And two of them got up and said, shut up. What are you talking about? We're more than able. We saw the same thing they saw. But we're not testifying of all the hardships. We're not testifying of what has to be overcome. We're not testifying of what still remains in the land that we've got to take control over. We've got to possess it. We know that. But we're more than able. Right now, not later on. Right now, at this moment, at this very instant. Let's go take it. Fear not. Yet they saw the same things that the others saw. They saw the same obstacles, and yet they were not afraid. How can that be? With God, all things are possible to them that believe. Now, friends, if they were living in our day, they'd see the very same situations that you and I see. The situations we see on our job, the situations we see at work, the situations we see at school, in church, in our society. And when others would say, I'm afraid for my job, or I'm afraid of my boss, or I'm afraid of my coworkers, or I'm afraid of what the doctors told me. Instead, Joshua and Caleb would say, fear not. Fear not. They would have the same fear not element if they were living in our day and facing what we are facing. And we need to know that, because the devil will come along and tell you your circumstances are different. Don't let him lie to you like that. Who cares what the circumstances are? Can we see this morning? They would see the very exact challenges that you and I see and face this morning. But their focus would be on the promises and not on the fear tactics of the enemy that we face in our day. When we read of these accounts in the scriptures, get this morning, friends. When we read of these accounts in the scriptures, when we read them with the understanding that this is what God did for them when they faced the enemy in their day, and then we stop looking at our trials and the enemy that we face as being somehow different. You see, it doesn't really matter what it is that you face. Be of good courage. Fear not. As I was with Moses. You said, but I didn't live in the days of Moses. Okay, as I was with your messenger. So shall I be with you. Me? Little old me? Yeah. Don't listen to the devil this morning, friends. When he tries to tell you that your situation is unique. And let's say it is unique. So what? Your God has given to you the same promises. And more. He's actually given you more promises than he gave to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And yet they overcame. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the sons of Anak, and yet they overcame. They saw the walled cities in the land, and they overcame. They saw the weapons that the giants had that were living in their land, and they overcame. They saw it through different eyes than the rest of these did. And they said, be not afraid. They saw what there was to be afraid of. And they said, be not afraid. Are you with me this morning? If you'll say it real loudly, I will close. Well, you didn't, so I'm not closing. I'm real close. I promise you. Numbers 21:33. And they turned and they went up by the way of Bashan and Og. The king of Bashan went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand. This hasn't happened yet. But he says, this is what I've done. Don't be afraid of him. I've delivered him into your hand. And you shall do to him as you did unto Zion, king of the Amorites. Remember that? Which dwelt at Heshbon. So they smote him and his sons and all his people until there was none left alive. And they possessed his land. That's the God we serve, friends. So if our steps are ordered this morning, which they are, the footsteps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. If our lives are determined, then why does God say to us over and over again, do not fear? Well, the reason many times is that there are many things in our lives that God does not determine, but we do. You see, our destiny is set. Our destination is set. But we make choices along the way, and our course is adjusted. The end point is the same, but how you get there is different. Let's say, for instance, that you take a job where you face what you feel is unreasonable treatment. And so you quit that job and you take another. So much of the time, what we face is allowed by the Lord because it molds us, it shapes us, it proves us. And so if we spend all of our time, all of our lives trying to avoid trials, whenever we face them, we will find that we will face the same trials under different circumstances until we come to the other side of the trial. So don't look to get out of the trial. Look for a way through that trial that you may be able to bear it. Because God is completely in control of our lives, friends. And he only lets the enemy work within certain boundaries. So if he's allowing the enemy to work, if he's leading you down a certain path and you're facing certain obstacles, God's allowing that. And it's for your good. He said, I will not put more on you than you can bear, but I will with the trial make a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. And he will make all things work together for good that are called of him. I didn't say all things are good, but he'll make them work together for good. You still with me? So what am I trying to say here this morning? Don't let the devil defeat you by telling you that you shouldn't be facing the trials that you face. You should be facing them. And at the same time, we know that we can also face trials that we put ourselves in because we've gone our own way. We didn't ask for the Lord's leading. And that way is a hard way. And we will learn some very valuable lessons. And if we're smart, we won't do it again. We will learn obedience as a result of choosing wrong paths. And all of us will do that. How many knows that's true? Sometimes it's not even a matter that you're trying to go your own way. You just never stop to ask the Lord if this is the way that you're supposed to go. Because there's ways that just seem right. Well, how could there be any harm in this? Well, why don't you pray about it and you'll find out. Because there are ways that seem right that aren't. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Go back to Mexico, Brother Doug. There are lots of ups and downs, friends. There are lots of ins and outs of this life that we go through that God did not choose for us to go through. It's choices that we have made ourselves. And that's why you learn to lean. You learn that, you know what, Lord, your ways are right. If I just consult you first, I can avoid a lot of this. We can see that when we raise our own children, right, Mom and Dad? We'll teach them, we'll train them, we'll coach them, we'll make decisions for them for a good period of their life. We'll advise them on what we think is the best way for them to go. But then it comes to a point in time when they start having to make their own decisions. And we watch them and we see them making choices sometimes. And we have to bite our tongues. Because we know that the choices that they make sometimes are going to result in hardships. And you don't want to be, I told you so. Nobody wants to hear that anyway. And they'll never listen to you again if you want to rub their nose in it. But sometimes you just got to back off and say, okay, I gave you the best advice that I could. You seem to believe that this is the path to go down. So, you know, I guess we'll see. And you will see them go through some things that you recognize could have been avoided. But they learn from it, don't they? And we also realize that those can become teachable moments. We don't have to learn everything by experience, but experience is a good teacher. So we find that God gives to all of His children that lean on Him and put their trust in Him an element of fear not to go along with that element of fear. And that element of fear not is given to us to override human fear. It won't take away human fear, but it will override it. It's not that we no longer experience those fears, but it's a confidence and it's a peace that overrides that fear and allows us to walk by faith and not by sight. And without the element of fear not, we would be just like everybody else that faces the same human fears that we face. And we will not be able to move forward in the paths that the Lord leads us to walk in because our human fear will paralyze our faith and keep us from stepping forward with that faith. So we need this element of fear not that goes along with the fear of the Lord. So don't ever get in your mind, friends, that some are great Christians. And you know they're great Christians because they never experience human fear. You don't think Jesus experienced that when he faced the cross? You don't think it crossed his mind that it was going to hurt when they drove that spike through his feet? Through his hands, through his wrists? You don't think that, oh no, Well then, what kind of a Savior is he? If he doesn't know what you're going through, if he wasn't tempted in all ways, except without sin, well, how can he intercede on my behalf? He faced those things. A Christian tastes human fear. A Christian knows what fear of man is like. Well, if I preach this truth, these brothers aren't going to let me preach for them anymore. That's fear. And you got to decide what you're going to do. In the face of those fears, there's a fear not that's down in the heart of a Christian that overrides those human fears and allows them to move forward by faith. Fear not. Be of good courage. As I was with this one. As I was with that one. As I was with this one. So shall I be with you. It must be personal though, friends. If you try to do this, try to go through the motions, and you don't know him, you have your right to be afraid. Because you have no way of knowing whether he's going to be with you or not. Because you don't know him. But if you've truly surrendered and given your life to him, that's the key. You can't partly let go. I know I've used this analogy before, but it is just fitting right now. That's like a person, take people out on a tour of Sabino Canyon. They've never been there before. They want me to take them because they want me to show them the sights. Some people I've taken will walk 10 feet ahead of me, and they'll say, which way should I turn? It's like, you know, a smart person would get behind me, you know, just saying. Kind of hard to lead from behind, unless you're the president, I guess. Be a whole lot easier if you get behind me. You know why they don't? Let me just tell it to you. It's going to hurt now. But we got some salve to put on it afterwards. Got some unguentine. It'll take away the sting. You know why they won't get behind you? Because they're a control freak. You know why they're a control freak? Because they don't want to be hurt. And they have been hurt. And they have decided, I'm just not going to trust anybody. Well, guess what? You didn't decide that. You decided you trust yourself. And God can't lead you. Nobody can. Because you are the ultimate in your thinking. And you think that's right. But friends, he knows the way. He knows every step of the way. He knows all about you. He knows the best thing for you. He will not lead you astray. He will not lead you to hell. He created hell. Why would he lead you there? Hell was created for Satan and his angels. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will do all that you're trying to do yourself. But his will work, and yours won't. Some of us have to learn that the hard way. I did. I was at a point in my life where I didn't trust anybody. And I could justify it. You could even argue that you're smarter than other people. And you might be. But you're not smart enough. You can't tell me how you got here. You can't tell me when you're going to leave. How long you're going to be here. What you were put here for. But he can. It's, friends, it's the best way to live. People look at, I was talking to Sister Baker about this here the other day. We were having a discussion, as we often do, and we were discussing how Hollywood and the world has painted a picture of religion as it's for weaklings. And not only is it for weaklings, but they're just a bunch of prisoners, you know. God doesn't want them to have any fun. If there's anything that's fun, he just wants to take it away from them. He wants them to be like a bunch of monks that, you know, live up in some mountaintop retreat somewhere, and they got a potato sack that they made into a tunic. And they got a barber. He's one of those monks too, and he just puts a bowl over your head and cuts around it. And yeah, you know, and they never have any fun. They don't know how to eat. Anything that's enjoyable, God wants to take from them. And people just kick them around, and you know, they're just trash on the side of the road. And, you know, they got long faces. But must Jesus bear the cross alone? That's the picture that's painted to us. And that's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. I can do whatever I want. The thing is, since I've been born again of him, I do whatever I want. But what I do is what he wants. And what he wants is what I want. And they are the best things. And he fights my battles. And we aren't something that's just kicked around and abused. And we're not a bunch of weaklings. We are weaklings in the sense that we're completely dependent on him. And we freely admit that. But he's the captain of the host. And he goes before us. This is the best kind of life that you could ever live, friends. That devil is a liar. My best day as a sinner doesn't match my worst day as a believer. I wouldn't exchange this for the world. In fact, I did exchange this for the world. This world is not my home. Hallelujah. You love him? Fear not. Be of good courage. Friends, it's risky, isn't it? Love is risky. Trust is risky. But as they say, nothing ventured, nothing gained. If you never make yourself vulnerable, you'll never experience love. Is that right? Well, I'll never get hurt, but you'll never experience love either. If you never take a chance to trust, you will never find peace. You'll never know what it's like to rest in somebody that you can trust. I can preach it to you. I can speak to you. I can give you testimonies. We can have a testimony meeting. Everybody can get up and say, yeah, 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 here's why you should trust them. But until you do that yourself, you don't know what I'm talking about. It's something that we have to let go. Take God at his word. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Now, I can feel it. When we bring messages like this sometimes, if there's a need, I can feel the battle. And I can hear, as it were, the voices. The voices that are in you crying out, saying, he's picking on me again. See, I told you. Now you know why I don't come to church regular. Because every time I do, he's picking on me. What did you hear that's picking on you? What you're hearing is how to have a better life. How to trust, how to be free. Amen. How to rise above fear that paralyzes. In the face of fear, to take God at his word and see him fight you. How is that beating down on you? How is telling you you need to trust him? How is that beating down on you? How is that reminding you that you've got a hold of the steering wheel and you won't let go? There's a lot of people that'll do that, friends. There's a lot of people that'll be driving on that windy road, and they got a hold of the wheel. Nobody else is going to grab that wheel. And then they go off the edge of the cliff, and now they want somebody to grab the wheel. A little late, right? I want them to have the wheel all the way. Amen. Or as the saying goes, when I die, I want to die like my grandfather did. And not like all those that were yelling and screaming that were in the back seat. He died at the wheel, right? God is not a genie that's in a bottle, right? And that's a lot of people that are always want to be in control. And I was one of those myself. There's a certain element of comfort that we get. Guess what? Guess what comes with that comfort? Anxiety. The very same people that want the comfort of that control are the same ones that complain about the pressures and the anxiety that comes with it. Right? Just give it over to him. Do you believe he could even pick the paint color out for you and make it a little easier for you? I do. Especially if you say, I don't care. It's going to burn down one day anyway. Who cares? Good enough's good enough. Isn't good enough good enough? Oh no, I'm a control freak. It's got to be perfect. How do you define perfection? You see, next week, you're going to be disappointed in what you decided on this week because you learned something. See what I'm getting at? Come on, friends. Don't try to put furniture polish on this life. Recognize it's useful. God is building something. He's building character for another life. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Don't you love him this morning? Isn't he good to you? Give up and let Jesus take over. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so grateful to be gathered together once again and in your house. And we're thankful, Lord, for your instruction. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. We thank you for your wisdom. You told us that if any of us lack wisdom, to ask, and you would give it to us freely. You wouldn't just give it to us, but you'd give it to us freely. And it'd be overflowing. You're the very source of it. We don't need to go seek highly paid experts to ask them what we should do. We just take it over to you, Lord. You're an economist. You're a historian. You're a philosopher. You're a mechanic. You're a laborer. You're a cook. You're a student. You're all these things. You're whatever we have need of in our time of need. You know the way. You know exactly the way that we should go. And Lord, we're so thankful to have that assurance this morning that when we let go, it doesn't mean that we don't grab the wheel sometimes. But when we do that, we realize that there may be consequences that we'll face that we wouldn't have faced if we hadn't grabbed a hold of it. We can certainly decide to let go, let wisdom, let experience teach us wisdom. And you don't look at us any differently. And we don't feel beaten down. And when it's brought across the pulpit, we don't feel like it's an attack or a beating down. It's experience. We learn. And thank God that we learn. But what we learn most of all, Lord, is why didn't I let go sooner? Why didn't I trust you sooner? And I want to trust you more. And I want to depend on you more. Every day I want to seek your leadership and your guidance, because I know I'll have the best day that I could possibly have if I'm walking in the way that you're leading me to walk in. I pray that you'd encourage each and every one this morning, Lord. I pray that you bless and strengthen and help us, Lord, to find the balance in these things. Help us to recognize that there is fear, there's good fear, and then there's something that will override fear that's not good. And we're so thankful for that this morning. We're so thankful that there's a remedy, there's a cure. Because we know that fear can be paralyzing at times. But there's a cure to that this morning. We're so thankful for that this morning, Lord. Now, Father, from the pulpit to the back door, we want to just say, Lord, I trust you. I believe that you have my best interests at heart, that the life that you have planned for me, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's not popery. It's joy. It's true peace, true happiness, true fulfillment. Lord, the friends that the devil tells us that we have to give up. I read here recently, Lord, and we've all been through it. I read here recently where someone has come to the realization that because of a direction that they're going in, that their so-called friends are no longer with them. But Lord, that's when we find out who our friends are. It isn't the direction that this person chose to go in that caused these others to not be friends. It's that they never were friends. But Lord, you'd give us true friends that'll stick with us when we hit the ground and fall apart. When we make mistakes and suffer consequences, you give us true friends. They stick with us. They stick with us when we're on the mountaintop. They're with us in the valley. They're with us in the straits of life. You give us true friends. First of all, you're the greatest friend that there ever is. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, you're the great example for the rest of us. And all of us strive to be a friend like you. We all make mistakes. We all have to ask for forgiveness. We all have to ask for one another to forgive us. But we want to be that kind of a friend. And by your grace, Lord, the more we surrender to you, the more we can be that kind of a friend to one another. A true friend that'll tell us when we're heading off into a ditch. Not beat us down when we instead insist on going into that ditch, but it's there to help us to get out of that ditch. And to say, come on, my brother, come on, my sister. That's a true friend. Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for this cure that you've given us, this element that you'll place down into our hearts, that fear not element. We're so thankful for that this morning. Thank you for leading us into these things, Lord, and may these not just be things that we discuss. May it not be education, but may it cause a transformation in each and every heart. Bless each and every one, we pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 What was that? No, I mentioned something just before. There was a song that was in my head. Give up. Yeah, let's do that. How many wants to do that? Give up and let Jesus take over. Give up and let Jesus take over. Give up and let Jesus take over. And he will make a way for you. Amen. Let's take it up a notch and take it up a couple. Let's speed it up. Give up. Let Jesus take over. Oh, give up. Let Jesus take over. Give up. Let Jesus take over. I know he will make a way. Anybody know this? Anybody ever sing that? No? Okay, well let's just give up then. And let Jesus take over. Hallelujah. Blessed be his name. Oh, give up. And let Jesus take over. Wesley was there this weekend too. God bless you, Wesley. Take over. I know he has made a way for you. And again, hallelujah. Oh, give up and let Jesus.